Being a Christian means I live my life responsible to God. I live my life in such a way that I make sure that I'm following and doing exactly what my Father is telling me. It's very important that we are looking and seeking Him in every way and everything that we do. Unlike people, God is not going to just listen to what we say. I know today we like to convince people with what we say. We want them to trust us and take our word for it. But God is displaying to us what you say has to be backed up with how you live. The name of this order of my steps is don't just claim it, be it. One thing that I caught on to is when you read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, and it's talking about love. After it gives us the characteristics of love, 7 always says is the benefits. If I am now living in love, this is what it does for me. It says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And what that's saying is if I'm truly living in love, where we got the characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, it's saying then I'll always be in protection, I'll always be in true trust, I'll always be in true hope, and I'll always persevere the right way. And it's showing not that I always trust people, because that same Bible, and this is where sound doctrine comes in, tells me if I do trust man, then I'm a fool. Okay? So what it's letting me know, if I truly love, I'll never trust man. I only trust God. In other words, I'll trust man as far as God. I'll trust man through God. My trust is of God to that man. And that includes myself. How I trust me. So when we hear this, don't just claim it, be it. It's not something that we're just saying, you know, in order that God's going to try to use against us. It's for our own protection. It's for our own examination, for our own understanding of where we are in reference to where we need to be. So it's very important that we follow this. So as we're looking at the paper, it says God does not take our word for it, so neither should we. And we see this in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. He starts off with, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, showing this, he's saying, I hear them. I hear what they're saying. And today we have a lot of people, man, that can say some of the most profound, you know, touching, you know, things that would touch anybody's heart, you know, what they're saying. He's saying, I hear what they're saying. But when he says hearts, and the Bible shows that our heart is our life purpose, is why we do what we do. He's saying, but when I watch them, it's far from me. They're living for other things other than me. So even though they call me all these names that I've told them in the word, and they're saying how much they love me and how much I'm their all in all, and we sing it in songs, how they live shows otherwise, is what he's saying. When he says their hearts are far from me, he can see it in our life purpose. And that's why he says in verse 9, they worship me in vain. Why? Because their teachings are but rules taught by men. It taught me a lot, because growing up, I would hear a lot of definitions from good, about what's good and what's bad. What always caught me off guard is certain areas, it could change. I'm talking about just in the United States, and then I found out in other countries, certain things that they accept, certain cultures, I found out how that changed, certain households. What was called good in one wasn't called as bad, or wasn't called good in another area. And that was dangerous, and that inconsistency was because it was all from man. What God is showing us, then, you can't worship me because I am the way. And we're going to see that, but he's saying because you're not putting the emphasis on me being the way, and you're allowing all these other things to come into play, your worship of me is in vain. What we have to realize is our life is how we mainly worship God. Not just what you do when you come to church, but how you live is you worshiping God. And then in turn, you're worshiping in vain. In other words, your worship is meaningless. How you're living is meaningless. It's not doing anything for God. God's not impressed with your lip service. It's going to be shown in your purpose. And if that purpose is not from God, you understand? If it's not from God, then it's wrong. And if it's wrong, it's in vain. And it doesn't matter if you meant well. It matters on what is. So he's giving us this answer and this understanding. So the foundation of this is understanding that everything we have to do must be based on God or God's purpose. We also see that our actions show the truth despite our claims. Okay? What God is going to show us to prove, you know what I mean? Because the all-knowing God is just, I'm going to show you your life, you know, despite what you say. We see in Titus 1, 15 through 16, watch this. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. I'm going to explain that. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Now, what does he talk about the pure? The minute we hear the word pure, we just say good. That's a good person. And that is correct. But you got to understand the context of what he's saying here, pure. A person who's pure has 100% the Bible, nothing taken away, nothing added. Okay, now once you get that, what he's saying is then all things are pure. He's saying, I get it 100% from God, nothing added, nothing taken away. Okay, that's why he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But when he says, to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Okay, so what he means by that is there are some that conveniently use the Bible when it works out for them, but they add or take away from it when it doesn't. And unfortunately, that's the majority. We are very scripture strong on something we truly believe in, but we become pretty ignorant and very merciful, as we call it, when it's something that we don't. It's a common practice. And what you don't realize is that person is called corrupt. A lot of us are still corrupt. You know, I see it during the political times. Man, if one person on one side that I don't like, I'm hitting them with the Bible left and right. And I'm not necessarily wrong. But let the person on the other side that I do like do the same thing, then I may not even deny it, but I'll give them a pass. I'll show them love and mercy, and you got to let them go. And God is saying, no, that person's corrupt. And look what he says. He says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. The way they think, their guilt, anything that sways them on what's right and wrong is corrupt. You can't trust them because they're not pure. Did you catch that? Okay. When I'm pure, I'm just saying God says it, that settles it. I don't care if I like it or not. Has nothing to do with it. Is that what God said? Is it 100% fitting God? Then I'm going with it. If it doesn't, then I'm not. I don't care if it's against my family. I don't care if it's against me. Right? So this is why he says in verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Do you get that? So when you see me use the Bible in some cases, but not all cases, I become a hypocrite and I'm showing that I don't know God. In other words, I'm denying him. We're still in this coronavirus situation, and you see that in a lot of Christians now. We're very staunch, strong Christians in certain cases, but there's certain parts of this we don't like, so we tend to ignore God or we tend to add our own spin onto it. So by our actions, we're actually denying God. And look what he says. He says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Unfortunately, a lot of us have fallen into this boat in which we're not pure. Our basis is some God and. Now, the minute you say and, you've become corrupted. If somebody asks me for a glass of water, and I just pour water in that glass, and that's all I gave them water. I don't care if I added sugar. I don't care if I added Kool-Aid. I don't care if I added poison. Whatever. If I added something else in there, I didn't just give them pure water. And that's all they asked for. And that's what we're doing when it comes to God. Our actions will show who our basis is. You'll watch somebody and he may not like what he's doing, but you'll say, why are you doing it? Well, because the Bible says. But when somebody is not 100% living for God, what tends to happen is you'll see them why they're doing it. And they'll give you this long explanation, which really doesn't have God. We deny them by how our actions are displayed. When we think we are something we're really not, we deceive ourselves. Okay? So the biggest part is not just me trying to deceive others. It's what I'm doing to myself. In fact, when a Christian lives impure for a long time, he tends to start believing his own hype. Start thinking, well, I'm going to heaven. I've heard Christians that, I mean, were far out there who really were not Christians at all. And if you were to say that to them, man, they'd be ready to fight. But the danger is it's only hurting them. You understand that? Remember, they're going to be part of the group that says, Lord, Lord, but they're going to end up going to hell. Now, that's devastating. And they must know this. Okay? So their focus would be, am I checking myself daily? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's something I have to recognize. So a lot of us, do we question ourselves daily or do we live confidently? I'm a Christian. Tell me I'm not a Christian. Are we that way? That's arrogance. Or do I go, I'm really making the effort every day to do exactly what my Father tells me. Look what it says in Galatians 6, 3 through 5. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's saying what I think, right? Think, this is when my mind, if you were to ask me, yeah, I'm a good person. He's like, when I'm not, I'm walking in deception. Now remember, deception is a choice. All right, God lets us know. He says it many times, do not deceive yourselves. Do not be deceived. Okay? And he tells us what we need to do in this. And this is something we should be doing continually. It says each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone, to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, the important part of this, of testing my own actions, okay, is I have to have the right measure. We're going to talk about that measure. Okay, but that measure has to be God, of course. So that's that measure. You know what I mean? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm following based 100% on him, doing it his way, going in the way that he would have me to go. All right. So it's not what I think. I don't want to come down on what I think, because a lot of us have gotten settled that you're a good person or you're a bad person. Either which way, you've already come to the conclusion. I don't want to hear what you think. Go by what we know. Use that measuring point. It says we should test our own actions. And the thing he put here when he says, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. The hard part is we have human beings that measure themselves to other groups, other areas, other locations, other races, other genders, so on and so forth. I can't do that. The only way I can truly measure myself to somebody else is they have to be exactly like me, going through exactly what I'm going through. See, sometimes I may wake up and I go through some pains and I can't explain that to somebody else. But somebody else who's not feeling that pain will say, come on, you can do it. Have you ever heard that? That's what they'll say. And that's what a trainer does in some cases. In some cases, it works. But in most cases, we're speaking to people based off of my perception. And I only can take what I know. Right? If I don't fully understand where you're coming from, I can't tell you 100% how to get there where you need to go. And that's where we blow it. I compare myself to others, not taking everything into consideration. You know, I was a manager at one point in which I had to interview people when I brought them in, and it always came to mind when I would see that resume, all I'm seeing is the final result. But am I getting the best person? Like if I got somebody that was lower, but he was lower because he had to fight a lot more, and that means he was more reliable and he was more of the stronger candidate, I'm going to miss all that. All I'm going to get is a final result. He only went this long. But I get this other person. Let's say they were overly privileged. They had all the advantages in the world. They got things going for them, and that's why they're in this level. I'm fooled when I'm looking at level. This person is higher and this person's lower. Who's the harder worker? Am I going to know that? I can't compare myself to others because I don't know the entire story. Do you understand this? So our actions have to be measured by Christ, period. And then I can say, yep, I'm doing exactly what my Father tells me. We have to understand that we put ourselves in danger when we claim and don't display. Like I said, this is not him restricting us or him judging us. It's him protecting us. It says in Romans 1, 22 through 23, look what it says. It says, although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Now, this is a big case that's happening today, as we call it terrible times, in which Christians are saying, I'm a Christian. There's no fear in there of, well, am I? Do you understand? Because only the Christians are going to make it into heaven. So understanding that, and heaven is eternity. So when I understand that, I want to make sure I'm a Christian. What we tend to do is we take that title on. I'm a Christian, and we're convinced. What if you're wrong? Like he says, claim to be wise, they became fools. When I'm something that I'm not, when I say I'm ready, I can hurt myself in trying to do something that I'm not ready for. So what happened is We think we're wise. We claim to be wise. We title ourselves as wise, while all the more people are watching us and we're fools. It says in verse 23, and exchange the glory of immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, what he's talking about is we stop worshiping the true God, who is immortal, the eternal, the all-powerful, right? The omnipotent, everything that we need in God, and we start worshiping animals and man and these temporary things that God made. Now, you may go, well, that's not me. I'm not bound down to anything. Well, now think about it. Some of us, your child has the first, second, and last day in your life. Some of you, your happiness. Some of you, your relationships. Some of you, and once again, your actions will show it. You understand that? This word is so important for you. You would think people would be breaking their neck to get it, to apply it, to live it, because this is eternity. But we live it, break our necks to get, well, maybe come to work, maybe relationships, maybe happiness, maybe food. I can go down the list. There's stuff in your lives that's the driving force. That's your God. You're a fool. If that's your God, if you're living for anything else other than God, you're a fool. In a lot of cases, you think you're wise. You'll think if I just had this person, if my kids would just be this, if any, you look at it to where you want God to cater to you while you worship them. Common practice. But our actions would show it. I had to always look at myself on how I was with my kids, with my wife. A lot of times they were the purpose. Now that sounds wholesome. It sounds great. You hear it in movies and things like that. But what God has showed me is not only did you put yourself in the dangerous spot, you put them in the dangerous spot. Because you removed me from the spot I'm supposed to be, which put everybody else in danger. What it should have been was I worship God. And through that worship is how I protect my children, how I protect myself, how I protect my wife, how I love my children, how I love myself, how I love my wife. It kept me on the right pace. If I would have watched my actions, you would have seen me break my neck to get his word, to understand his word, in order to apply his word. A lot of us go into love and go into relationships. We have children and we do all this and then we go. We try it on our own. Not realizing you're making it worse because you have no idea what you're doing. Some things we claim to have, but are mistaken. Okay? Some things we claim to have, but are mistaken. You know, we think we have this. Let's look at some examples that the Bible shows us. First of all, your religion. A lot of people call themselves Christian, and I live as a Christian. And you think a lot of how you live shows you being the Christian religion. Some even go as far, and we broke Christianity up into Baptists and to Pentecostal and to so on and so forth. You hear the evangelicals like to put their names out there. And, it's, you know, we like those titles. And God says, I'm going to show you the only thing that labels the true religion that's meaningful in a Christian's walk. It says in James 1, 26 to 27, if anyone considers himself religious person, all these titles, God's not coming looking for the South Baptists, or he's not looking for the Pentecostals. He's not looking for the Church of God in Christ. No, no, no. He's going to come down. He's saying, now I'm getting ready to give you the answer to those who count themselves as the true religion. First of all, he says, anyone who considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That's the first thing. So these people that speak and then think, or speak outside of what God says, or, you know, speak and hurt and cause stumbling, but I go down the list. In other words, when you are not in control of what you say, your religion is worthless. Either you find yourself apologizing, or you try yourself, or you find yourself defending your wrong because you spoke without thinking. You're saying things without checking. He says he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Did you catch that? Okay. It says religion that our God, our Father accepts as pure and faultless. So right now he's getting ready to give us the answer. So if somebody was in the word, they go, okay, great. If I don't have this, I don't care what it's called. It has to have this. Two things is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's the first thing. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the second thing. He gives us two requirements to have a strong religion. Actually, three. Right? So the first one we just saw is me having control of what I say. quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become anger, fits this thing of where I have a tight rein on my tongue. Make sure what you're saying, how you're saying it, when you're saying it, if you're saying it. So that's the first thing. Second thing, when it says look after orphans and widows in their distress, why those two particularly, was talking about those who are missing their providers. Now, back then, the man was the provider, sole provider. We're in a society now that you have the man and the wife that are providers. Do you understand that? Okay, the man is the responsible because he is the head, but the provider. So when you see an orphan, they're missing both their parents. You understand that? And a widow's missing their provider, their husband. And it's saying not only look after them, but look after them in their distress. Now, that's very important because you don't just look after them because they're widows and because they're orphans. In other words, that title doesn't mean I just give to them. No, there has to be some stewardship and some responsibility. But when I especially see them being taken advantage of, not getting what they need, helping them, not judging them. That's a responsibility of our religion, is to look out for those who are oppressed, those who are missing their provider. Do you get where I'm coming from? We have to come to their need, come to their... So Christians, in a quick sense, when we see a group, when we see people, when we see anybody in any way being put down, especially by a more, what you may call it, higher class group in this world, a richer group. Look at James 5 when you get the chance. It's showing us that's the church's responsibility. We are supposed to take after the needs of the oppressed, is what it's showing us. So that's the first thing. The second one covers so much ground, and a lot of people miss this. It says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. He's letting you know that you're in a corrupt, dirty world. You have the ability from it corrupting or dirtying you, but you have to do it. So you watch the church not influenced by the world. What blows my mind is when I see churches take sides of politics. There are liberal churches, there are conservative churches, and they're both wrong. All churches should be Christian. They'll go, yeah, that's what I am. No. Because you were polluted by structures in the world. You allow certain aspects of the world that you value, and you remember what the Bible says about what you value, to come into your church and influence your ministry, to influence the people. Think about that. They're not doing biblical things. Now they're following these structures that man has put in place that you like. He's saying worthless religion. You're allowing these things to change. Like I said, the things that are blatant today are how we're changing marriages in some churches, right? How we're changing worship, how we're changing worship leaders, how we're changing the word. A lot of these things were ignoring because the world told us, no, you don't need that. Or man, you need to change that. And we did. Let's look at another thing, your firm walk. A lot of people confidently. And this is where humility is such an important part of our walk, because some people confidently think that they're a strong Christian. They'll go and do things. There are some people who, once again, and I say foolishly because the Bible doesn't say this, you know, when this disease came in, think, well, I'm a Christian. It's not going to touch me. And the reason why it's foolish is God didn't say, hey, because you're a Christian, this will not touch you. That's somebody's perception of how they think it should be. And here's the other part. This is why Christians sometimes get in so much trouble, because we think just because we're Christians, we can go into some very tempting and dangerous situations and nothing will happen to us. But that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, why does he say that? Because it's to what you think compared to what you are. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And this happens to many Christians. Many go into a situation with no intent on doing wrong, but they still did wrong. And then they play the victim. But I didn't know. I just meant well. Remember, God doesn't buy that. That's why he gives us this warning. Stop going off of what you think and assess. Hey, I got to make sure before I go into this that I'm ready. He goes on and says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. He's letting you know, nope, something big and extravagant or crazy and abnormal didn't happen to you. He's like, everything that happens to you, he's saying, is nothing more than what happens to every other man. He's like, it's a common thing. And he says, watch this. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Did you catch that? So he puts a limit on what tries to tempt you. Remember, temptation is trying to get you to sin, because it can't make you sin. If something made you sin, it's not sin, because when I sin, it's something I chose to do. The temptation is what gets me to make that choice. So he's saying God made it so no temptation is so much where you go, I can't help it. And many say that. I just couldn't help it. And we think that's a good excuse. I know I felt that way, but that's why I don't go off of feelings. He makes two things. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So he gives us that promise. Then he goes, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There's no one that you can go, I had no way out. All of it will be, I chose not to leave and I didn't help it. Do you understand that? That's another thing. Check that. Watch your life. Those who are sinning, we like to make excuses as if we're the victim and something happened to us. Well, in reality, no, we just didn't like that answer. I still want the outcome. I just don't want the blame. How about your Christianity? This one's a big one. So I put a couple of things in here to really show that, because a lot of us are calling ourselves Christians. I'm hoping many will come out of here after listening to this and say, okay, am I a Christian? All right. And it shows us, first of all, living as a Christian. Look what the Bible says about this. 1 John 1:5-7. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Okay. So it already now described our Father. And it shows, watch this. If we claim, so I say I'm a Christian, to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Did y'all catch this? Now, fellowship with Christ is Christianity. That is our relationship with him. Okay. So if I say I'm a Christian, but I don't live as a Christian, then I'm not a Christian. This is where we can at times distort how grace works. My life, I don't live righteously in order to become righteous. I live righteously if I'm righteous. So if I truly have a relationship with him, you'll see it in how I live. So it's my evidence. It's not my process to get there. Do you understand that? Okay. He says, so if I claim to have it yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It goes on in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, remember, he's the light, basically 100%. You see the word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. So how do I know to have a relationship with Christ? You'll see me living the Bible. That's in any and every situation. Please make sure you understand that. Okay. He said, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I love that part, and I probably should put that in bold where it's all sin, because all sin is basically not the sins that we've already done that it purifies us from, but the sins that are going to try to come upon us, it'll cleanse us from. It's basically saying I'm purely living the Bible. When I'm living the Bible, to get what the word is saying, there is that study, there is that receiving it, and I can only do it based on what he says, and it'll be displayed in how I live. We also see living in obedience. Because of grace, we've eliminated that whole obedience thing. We've turned obedience into a nice choice, a nice gesture. Look what it says in 1 John 2:3-6. It says, we know that we have come to know him if. Now, do you notice this, who that evidence is for? It's for me. It's basically saying, Keith, how do I know I'm a Christian? He's saying, well, Keith, you know this. You know that you've come to know him if what? We obey his commands. Now, there's two parts to that. I won't be able to obey his commands if I don't know his commands. If you're one of the many who call themselves Christians but never touch a Bible, you already blew it. Do you understand that? You don't know him. You're not a Christian. I can't be a Christian without knowing him and doing what he tells me if I don't know what he's telling me. So it's saying, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. It says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Just what I just said. Did y'all catch that? Okay. And that means if you just go to church and you fall asleep, or you go to church and you don't pay attention, or you go to church and you don't understand and all this stuff, and there's specific stuff you're being told to do, and either you don't get it to do it, or you hear it clearly and you just don't do it, you're a liar. And it says, and the truth is not in him. Basically, not a Christian. You're just going through the motions. It says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Did y'all catch that? So it didn't say obey his word to be made complete. It's saying this is the evidence that I'm made complete if you see me living, obeying his word. If I've truly accepted Christ, then the evidence will be you see me living in obedience in any and every situation. If I haven't, my life will display that. And we got a lot of people that will tell you they're a Christian, but their lives, they're doing everything else in their relationships, when it comes to their children, when it comes to their finances, when they're at their jobs. You'll see them doing it the way the world does it, not the way the Bible says. They're not careful at all. He goes on to say, this is how we know we are in him. This is for us. Do you want to know if you're a Christian? Look at this. It says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And remember what Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Here's the third evidence for our Christianity. Our relationship with our brothers. 1 John 2 verse 9 says, anyone who, once again, claims to be in the light but hates his brother. I did a series not too long ago on hate. Just like love has 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to know a quick way of knowing hate, just take that same one, and if you're not doing all those, then you hate your brother. That's an easy way of doing to know if you're hating. See, a lot of us only give hate to this feeling that we have and not doing stuff and so on and so forth. You know, sometimes, you know, I can't stand him, and because we're saying it in word. But hate is showing it. In fact, there are some people whose best friends are their worst enemies in reality, who are hating them more. In fact, there's a verse that tells us, if I don't discipline my child, I hate my child. Another verse that told me, if I choose to be a friend of the world, then I'm hating God. Hate is something that I do even when I don't plan on doing it. So keep that in mind. Because a lot of you will go, I don't hate him, but I'm not talking to him. I'm not hating him, but I'm not doing anything for him. I don't hate him, but I wouldn't put a fire out if he was on. You know what I mean? We say stuff, you know, to the point of, no, you hate him. I ain't ask you what you're saying, what you're claiming. You're showing hate. He's saying, so if I claim to be in light, but hate his brother, is still in darkness. That means I'm still a non-Christian. God's going to allow situations to happen to you, and you have to still love. And let me make this clear. Showing it. Right? If you truly love them, you'll bring that situation to them. A lot of us hold grudges and we tend to walk away from people and we're very cold to people and we're distant from people for certain reasons. And we don't bring it to their attention because in reality, we rather show the hate. So that's our Christianity. Are you really a Christian? This should, once again, open our eyes and go, wait. Is this talking about me? So let's understand this. The key to being sure and not just claiming it. Here are some things that, once again, that the Bible gives us foundation and understanding on that we can use to really measure that we are not just saying it, but we're displaying it. First of all, don't measure using others, self, or by feelings as your reference, but measure by using God. And I should have put only. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Don't measure using others, self, or by feelings as your reference. But measure by using God. Watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you. Very good. Now, some of us say, I don't care what you think. But it's not based on him saying this. Let me continue what he's saying. He's saying, if I am judged by you, so I care very little. Well, he also shows that he cares very little by any human court. So even if this group got together and they put together on what's right and wrong, and this court said, you know, now we sat down and some very brilliant men are going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. He was like, meaningless to me also. Okay, so that eliminates a lot of things in our cultures and our different worlds. Okay, the things we were talking about. So like, that's not the thing that judges me. He says, indeed, watch this. I do not even judge myself. There are a lot of things that I may do that in my mind, I'm good. But that still doesn't make me innocent. In fact, he says in verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Now, why is that so important? Because a lot of us live in a way to where if I'm okay with it, then it's okay. And I'm setting myself up. Because then I got to answer to God. Do y'all get this? It says that doesn't make me innocent. So I don't care if you say it. I don't care if you got a group of people who came to the conclusion that it's right or wrong. And I don't care if I feel strong that it's wrong. The only answer is it is the Lord who judges me. If it's clear in the Bible, that's what I'm doing. All those other things, forget about it. That's the first thing. My measuring point has to be and can only be God. Number two, once you have the correct measuring tool, measure everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 says, test everything. You know, I'm consistent on telling you, even after I preach to y'all, make sure y'all go home and test me. Check and make sure everything's in line with the word. In fact, we just saw there was an email I sent out to everybody during this time or had sent out, and it was a scripture, 1 Thessalonians, and I put 5:11, and when I put out the scripture, somebody brought to my attention, it should be 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It's something that if somebody read it wrong or went the wrong way, it could be dangerous. That's why I'm glad somebody tested it and brought it to my attention. It says test everything, and then what do I do once I test it? Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. There's one main thing it's showing us here. There is no in-between. There is no, what's really not good or bad. You know how we have that in our lives? We have those things that we stick in the middle. It's either good or it's bad. He says, hold on to the good. So stuff that's good. So that means now it should make you go in the word and say, okay, what do I consider good? What's considered bad? And avoid every kind of evil. A second thing I must do. So one measuring point, test everything using that measuring point. And this last point covers two major things. The most important parts of our walk must be shown, not just spoken. But like I said, a lot of people will say, I love you, but their actions show otherwise. We see in 1 John, using love, 1 John 3:18 through 20, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. That's a command. He was like, no, that's not going to be counted as love. That's not going to go for you just because you said, I love you. Have you ever had people do that? You know, especially the younger ones when they're dating and then they said, that's it, I love you. Meaningless. All that's totally meaningless. Okay, it's a nice word, nice gesture, all that's great. I'm not saying not to say I love you. I'm saying the part will be displayed. It says, but with actions and in truth. And I love this because not just in actions, because somebody will do something and they'll call that love. Well, I did that because I love you. God is saying, no, I don't want you to, your actions can't be based on some weird thing that you do that you call love. Some people have some weird ways of showing people how they love them. He's saying not that. He's saying the actions have to be in truth. So the way I show you that I love you is when I display God to you, because God is love. So when I display God, so when I discipline my child, I love my child. You get that? Because God told me to discipline my child. And he goes in verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Once again, the evidence is for us. It's let me know when I love you through action, I'm really a Christian. When I just say I love you, but my actions show otherwise, it doesn't just question, do I really love you? It questions, am I living in love? It questions my Christianity. See, this is our peace. Because if you notice, he says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. In other words, I don't feel this. God, am I messing up? Am I doing? The answer will be, are you doing what he says? Yeah. So you're showing love to that person, to every person out there. Yeah. It goes on and says, whenever our hearts condemn us, sometimes I feel bad about certain things I do. I may go, did I do that right? Did I hurt their feelings? Am I being cold to them? Am I being distant? Am I being mean? Am I enabling them? Do you understand that? And he says, what puts my heart at rest is because I'm doing what he said. I'm following the Bible on how I'm treating them. And that's why he says, for our God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So the love, I have to show this. It must be displayed. And then the thing we keep talking about, you can't have faith if you don't show faith. You understand that? It shows in James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? See, the problem here, first of all, the first problem, we have so many people who give these mixed up and distorted definitions of faith that are not based on God's word, and then they'll say they have faith. I got this chance to really see this throughout this whole entire source of this virus thing and how we're dealing with it. And a lot of people say, oh, I have faith. What does that mean? You may have faith, but it's not in God. And you're just saying it, claim to have faith. And it says, can that really save you? It shows in James 2, 17 through 18, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Let me rephrase that. If I say I have faith, but you don't see me living that faith, then you don't have faith. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And watch what he says. And I will show you my faith by what I do. That's actually called belief. We'll hear that in another study some other time. When I display my faith, it's belief. All of these are showing us that God is expecting to see. I may never have to say a word, but my actions will display what I am. Let's not just live our lives with what we say. Let's display what we say by how we live. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you once again for this opportunity, dear God, in order to just grow and learn your word. Help us to live this word in the way that you would have us to. Help us to really examine ourselves, because we see you have given how we live as an example to us of where we're at. Your grace has given us so much, dear God. Help us to use the wisdom that you provided for us to lean upon your spirit and to study and to grow in your word. We continually pray for the families that are struggling throughout this whole entire ordeal. Help us, dear God, to recognize it's not the ordeal we need to be focused on, but just our walk, no matter the ordeal, or our life and how we help and how we're there for one another. Let us do the things that honor and glorify you and display you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen.